All right, so I don't know if you have noticed this or not, but as human beings, we have a tendency to be a little bit obsessed with the end of the world. I mean, all you have to do is look at the things that we watch and the things that we read. You can look at the movies and the television shows that we watch, and you see everything from zombie apocalypses to alien invasions to AI and robot and cybernetic beings becoming self-aware to planet-killing asteroids, to wars, natural disasters, etc. And if you look, there is no shortage of predictions as to when the end of the world is going to occur. All you have to do is do a Google search and you'll see dozens upon dozens throughout the centuries of predictions made about when the end of the world will occur. And just a couple of the more recent ones. I don't know if you saw this or you're familiar with it, but there was several years ago, there was a religious radio host by the name of Harold Camping, who predicted that the end of the world would happen on October 21st, 2011. And he based this on calculations that he made from Jewish feasts and the lunar calendar. And of course, that didn't come to pass. There were people that predicted that the end of the world would happen in 2012 with the end of the Mayan calendar. Some people thought the end of the world would happen with the Y2K bug, right? And then there were people that believed that the Large Hadron Collider in Switzerland would contribute to the end of the world, that it would create a black hole and consume everything on the Earth. Again, all you have to do is do a search, and there's dozens upon dozens of such predictions throughout history. And we see people even today predicting and planning and prepping for the day that that actually happens. And there are many different opinions and views, even among Christians, about such events as well. Trying to interpret passages and prophecies concerning things like a rapture or the tribulation or the millennium. And we could spend so much time focusing on the minutiae of it all, stressing over particular times and places and people, that if we're being honest, it can all be a little bit overwhelming and a bit confusing to think about. And if we're being honest, the passage of scripture that we're looking at today, it's not an easy one to understand. And there are many godly men who are much smarter than I am, who have differing views and opinions on this passage. But it's my prayer that today, as we walk through this particular passage of scripture in Luke chapter 21, that we don't really miss the forest for the trees, in a sense, because if we're not careful, we can miss what Jesus is trying to say to us, and we can really miss what's most important. And so with that being said, let's dive right in, because we've got a lot to cover today. Again, we're in Luke chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 5, and we're going to cover down through the end of the chapter. So there's a lot of verses to cover. So Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 5, I'll break it down as we go. It should be on the screen below as I read it out, okay? So Luke chapter 21, verse 5, this is what it says. It says, and while some were speaking of the temple, this is talking about the disciples. So again, we're just days away from Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, and he's spending a lot of time with his disciples in the temple. And so here's a moment where Jesus and his disciples are walking through the temple, and they're talking about the temple. So it says, and while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Okay, so let's stop right there. So Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through the temple, and his disciples are looking at just this magnificent structure, and they're commenting on it and talking about how beautiful and magnificent it is. You have to understand that for the Jews during this time, there was nothing more beautiful and impressive than the temple. The Jewish historian Josephus, he said that the temple was covered on the outside with gold plates that were so brilliant that when the sun shone on them, it was blinding to look at. And where there was no gold, there were blocks of marble of such pure white that from a distance, it looked like the Temple Mount was covered in snow. And so as the disciples are walking through the temple and talking about how majestic and impressive it all is, Jesus interrupts them and he tells them that the time is coming when it's all going to be demolished, when the temple is going to be destroyed, and there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Now here, Jesus is actually predicting the destruction of the temple, which we know from history would happen just 40 years later, around 70 AD, okay, when the Roman army comes and levels Jerusalem and destroys the temple. Now, no doubt, when Jesus tells his disciples this, as they're looking at this beautiful structure, when Jesus tells them that the time is coming when it's going to all be destroyed, this would have shocked the disciples, and they would have had questions. And so they follow up with a question to Jesus. They ask him, "Teacher, when is this going to happen, and what are the signs that this is about to take place?" Now, if we're just reading Luke chapter 21, on the surface, this looks like they're just asking a question about the destruction of the temple. But what we have to understand as we look at coinciding passages in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13 is they're really asking about two separate events, right? We know this as we look at this, the same account recorded in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. It says this, this is where they ask Jesus. They say, "Tell us, when will these things be, the destruction of the temple, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Okay, so again, in their mind, they're asking one question, but they're really asking about two separate events. Now, in the minds of the disciples, the destruction of the temple signified the end of the world. So again, they're asking about the destruction of the temple, and they're asking about Jesus coming at the end of the age. And so that's kind of confusing, right? And Jesus' response, as we read it, it can seem kind of confusing. So here's how I think we have to view this passage. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher and theologian, once said this of this passage. He said, "We must regard the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple as being a rehearsal of what is yet to be." Okay, I want to say that again. He said, "We must regard the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple as a rehearsal of what is yet to be." So Jesus is going to respond to their question, and in his response, he is going to address both events, both the destruction of the temple and his return, his second coming, and the end of the age. Okay, so let's pick up in verse 8. "And Jesus said, 'See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be afraid or terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." The end will not be immediate. Okay? "Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven.'" Okay, so Jesus here, he tells his disciples not to be deceived. There's going to be a lot of predictions made, is what Jesus is saying, right? And again, you can do a Google search and you can find dozens upon dozens of such predictions, and including predictions made from people who claim to be followers of Jesus. And so Jesus is saying that there's going to be many who come and make such predictions. They're going to say, "Look, there he is," or "Here he's coming back again," or even people who are claiming to be him, claiming to be the Messiah. And there's going to be wars, and there's going to be rumors of wars, and there's going to be natural disasters, and there's going to be disease, and there's going to be famine. And if you look at Mark chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus says of these events, this is what he says. He says that these are but the beginnings of labor pains, okay? Which is a very interesting way of putting it, and I think it helps clarify how to look at this passage for us. I was reading that in Mark chapter 13, where he says that these are but the beginning of labor pains, and it made me think of the time when we had our second child, Anna. Pam was pregnant with Anna, and we lived in a very small town in a rural town in Virginia, just west of Richmond. And we were in such a small town that we were literally 30 miles or 30 minutes from civilization to get to like shopping and restaurants and all of these things. And so I was at home when Pam was pregnant with Anna with my mother-in-law and with my oldest daughter, Bella, when I get a call from Pam, who's at work, telling me that her water broke. Now, her workplace was 30 minutes away from our house. And so when she tells me her water broke, I'm like, I'll be there as soon as I can, right? So I load up my mother-in-law and Bella, and we get in the car, my Dodge Charger, and we race. I mean, drive fast all the way to Pam's workplace. And I was in such a panic. We got to get Pam. We got to get to the hospital. We're about to have a baby, right? And so I go into Pam's office, and Pam, no joke, she's just sitting there as calm as can be, eating a sandwich, right? I'm all panic, all flustered. We got to get you in the car. We got to get to the hospital, which is another 10 to 15 minutes away, right? We got to go. You're about to have this baby. And Pam's just sitting there calmly eating a sandwich. And she's like, no, we don't have to hurry. I called the doctor. And the doctor even told her that we could go home. Again, she explained to her that we live 30 minutes away. But she said we could go home. And we have an appointment later that day at like 3 o'clock. And so we could just come back for the appointment. But Pam was like, no, we don't want to drive all the way home and be out. But I'm all panicked. We need to get to the hospital right now. But both the doctor and Pam are as calm as can be, right? Because they knew that we had a little bit of time. Now, from the time that Pam called me until she gave birth was several hours, right? And of course, the closer that she got to delivery, the more frequent and intense her contractions became, the more painful they were. And I think that that's sort of the point that Jesus is making here, right? He specifically tells his disciples that none of these things are necessarily specific signs, right, of his immediate return. That's what he's saying. And so here's what he's telling them about such things. And you can see it right there in verse 9. He says, do not be terrified. In other words, don't panic when you see these things happening, when you see these labor pains happening. Stay calm, Jesus is saying, right? Pam was the picture of calmness and not panic. I was the picture of panic, right? Terrified that we weren't going to make it to the hospital in time. And Pam was calm. The doctor was calm. Jesus is saying, listen, when you start seeing these labor pains and you start feeling these labor pains, what you need to do is you need to not be terrified, not panic. You need to stay calm. And I think that's a good word for us today, right? Because we can look at the events happening in the world. I know with the events happening in Jerusalem right now, we have a tendency to kind of freak out. Christians, they kind of freak out. Right. And a lot of us, we run around like Chicken Little, just claiming that the sky is falling. Right. And Jesus is saying that, no, don't freak out. Don't panic. Right. Now, listen to me. I don't want you to miss this because I want to be very clear about this. I think that as followers of Jesus, we can and we should discern the times in which we live. But that shouldn't lead us to panic or anxiety. That should lead us to action, which we're going to talk about here in just a second, okay? So again, Jesus says, hey, these are but the beginning of labor pains, and you need to stay calm, all right? Picking up in verse 12, Jesus continues on. He says, but before all of this, they will lay their hands on you, talking to his disciples, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Pay attention to what he's saying. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth. I will give you the words to say and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you, they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Okay, so that's a lot. Now, If, as Spurgeon alluded to, this is a both and passage, that Jesus is referring to both the destruction of Jerusalem, again, which will happen in AD 70, and those events being a rehearsal of things to come. If it's a both and passage, and we're looking at it that way, then he is warning his disciples, those who were present with him right then when he was speaking, of the persecution that they were going to experience prior to the destruction of the temple in the decades, the four decades prior to that destruction. He's warning them of persecution. But if it's a both and passage, then we have to also see it as a warning to the church, a warning to us of the persecution to come. In other words, as these labor pains intensify, if I can keep using that metaphor, then it will become more and more difficult for us as his followers. We will experience persecution from both religious and governing bodies, as well as see an increase in interpersonal persecution, a persecution from family members and from friends, right? And we see this actually happening in various places in the world, where, especially in places where Christianity is outlawed. Right, you see family members who become followers of Jesus, and they're cut off from their families, or they're arrested. Right, and so we already see some of this happening in various places in the world. Right, and so Jesus is warning both his disciples then and his disciples now that as these labor pains intensify, that there's going to be an increase in persecution. It'll become more and more difficult for us as followers. Right. But again, his encouragement to us is this: don't worry. Don't worry about how you're going to defend yourself. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Trust that the Holy Spirit will be at work within you, and he will give you the words to say. He'll give you wisdom, he'll give you courage, and he'll give you strength. In verse 13, he says this, and this is where I was getting at before. He says, "This will be your opportunity to witness. This will be your opportunity to tell others about me, to share the gospel. So when you see these labor pains intensifying, this is the opportunity for you to take action. Not to worry and freak out and panic, but to take action and tell others about me, to bear witness of me, to share the gospel with others." And we have to see that as we see things that indicate that his return is imminent, we should be about the business of telling others about him and bearing witness to him. And then he says in verse 19, he says, "By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Now, listen, we have to be clear about this. It is only by grace through faith that we are saved. And this is not of ourselves, by any work of our own, lest we should boast. It is a gift of God through Jesus, through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Okay, so it is by no effort of our own that we are saved. So Jesus here is not saying that it is our commitment that will save us. What he is saying here is that those who really trust in him will faithfully endure to the end. Okay, so he says, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Those who are faithful will endure to the end. Now, I was thinking about this. I'm sure that you've seen the motivational posters that the UK government commissioned prior to World War II. I know they kind of made a comeback just a few years ago. Those posters that say, "Keep calm and carry on." Have you seen these posters? That's really sort of the message of Jesus here, right? That as these labor pains increase, in the midst of the world's dangers, that we of all people should keep calm and carry on and be about the business of bearing witness to him, right? That we of all people have a hope to cling to. And because of this hope, the church must be the church at all times, right? The church doesn't get to pick and choose when it will carry the message of Christ's love to the communities that we seek to serve. We must be about his business, all the more so as the pains of labor increase. We must do so with every breath, every moment, with every fiber of our being, be about the business of bearing witness to Jesus, all the more as we see these events unfold. Okay, continuing on in verse 20. Again, we got a lot to cover. Verse 20, Jesus continues on. This is where it gets kind of confusing, okay? Verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let all who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth, and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, listen. Again, there are many Bible teachers and many Bible scholars who have differing opinions as to the events that Jesus is describing here. Some believe that he's only referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, as we've been talking about, and others think that he's speaking of the Great Tribulation prior to Christ's return, right, which we can read about in Revelation. But again, I humbly submit to you, okay, I don't have all the answers, and I don't want to claim to have all the answers, that this very well could be a both and. And we can kind of glean that from the preceding passages, right? And so it very well may be a both and that Jesus is talking. Certainly, 40 years after he says these things, Jerusalem is surrounded by Roman armies, right? And thousands of people flee into the mountains as Jesus told them to, right? And these were horrible, horrible times of tribulation for the Jewish people. So again, 40 years later, as we look at history, these things actually unfold. But we also have to keep in mind that Jesus may also be speaking of future events. And as difficult as the tribulation of Jerusalem was then, we have to understand in reading scripture that there's another tribulation that is coming that will be much worse. But I want you to notice, okay, this is where we have to get just kind of to where we have discernment. I want you to notice that Jesus never specifies when he's talking to his disciples about these things. He never specifies when all these things are going to take place, right? And I really wrestled with that as I was studying this week. Why is he seemingly being so ambiguous about such things? Why is it so difficult for us to understand? And I want you to notice that when Jesus gives instruction concerning future events, his purpose isn't to satiate our curiosity or to answer all of our speculative questions. That's not his purpose, okay? His purpose instead is to protect and guide and instruct his people, okay? And I think this is why I kind of lean to the both and interpretation of the scripture, is because not only is he speaking to his disciples who are asking him this specific question, but he's also speaking to us through his word. And so also, if we knew the exact dates, that's kind of what we want. We want to predict it, right? We want to predict that, oh, you know, right now with the stuff going on in the Middle East, Jesus is coming back very soon, okay? And we want to make prediction. And I think that if we knew exactly when, we would kind of wait till the last moment to be prepared for such things. And I'm going to kind of get into that in just a minute, right? But here's what I want us to understand, right? Jesus gives very little attention to the question of when, and instead gives much attention to the question of how then shall we live faithfully. Okay, I want you to notice that. Jesus gives very little attention to the question of when, and instead gives much attention to the question of how then shall we live faithfully. All right, so let's continue on in verse 25. Jesus says, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear, with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So here we see kind of a change in how Jesus is speaking, right? Here we see definitively that he is talking about his return, and he's telling his disciples to be ready. Again, as we see these labor pains intensifying and becoming more frequent and more painful, Jesus' instructions is to be ready. Be on the lookout. Straighten up. Raise your heads. Be ready, because the kingdom of God is near. Your redemption is drawing near. Verse 29, and he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, as soon as they start to bloom or blossom, you see for yourselves and you know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Listen, it's not going to be mistakable. Like, we're going to know when he's coming back. The whole world is going to know, okay? You know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. The generation that sees these signs. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So just as we can see the seasons change when spring is about to give way to summer, we will know that the kingdom of God is near. And when all of these things are taking place, Jesus tells us to be ready, right? And to stand firm on the promises of his word, to trust the promises of his word. Again, not to panic, not to freak out when we see things taking place, but instead to trust the promises of his word. The promise, listen, that he's coming back again, that he's going to set everything right, that we're going to be victorious, that we're going to spend eternity with him. Trust in the promises of his word. Now listen, one of the ways that followers of Jesus should distinguish themselves from the rest of the world is in how they respond to disappointment and pain, and how they cling to hope in the midst of suffering. So as followers of Jesus, listen to me, church, as followers of Jesus, we should live our lives with our bags packed, ready, realizing that we are nothing more than aliens and sojourners here in this broken world. We are to live, listen to me, we are to live in great expectation of that glorious day when our patience and our endurance will be rewarded, when he comes back, and when all suffering and pain and sorrow and death, all of it passes away and everything is made new. We should live in great expectation of the day when he sets everything right. Now, with that being said, I wonder how many of us ever stop to really ever think of the return of Jesus, let alone to live in expectation of his coming. How many of us just kind of put it off and not even really think about it? We don't want to think about such things. I know people who say, I don't want to read the book of Revelation, or I'm afraid of the book of Revelation because, I'm just kind of afraid of all these things that are going to take place, right? And so we kind of put all of these things out of our mind. We put Jesus' return out of our mind. And as a result, we don't really live in expectation of his coming. Jesus is saying, be ready, be calm, be ready, be about my business, right? Live in expectation that these things that I'm saying are going to come to pass, right? So we have to live in expectation of his return. We have to live our lives with our bags packed. Let's finish up this chapter. Verse 34, Jesus says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. The day of my return. Don't let it come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all of these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 and 13, Jesus talks about the end times. And he says, during those times, there's going to be a great falling away, a time when people are going to give themselves over to wickedness and sinfulness and lawlessness. And during this time, again, as we see these things intensifying, during this time, it will seem like the easiest time for us to walk away from him. And so he's reminding his followers not to be caught off guard, not to be caught off guard, or to allow our hearts to grow cold and to give into despair, not to fall into the trap. Remember, he's going to be coming in the twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night. He's saying, don't be caught unaware. Watch yourselves, right? Don't let me come back and catch you unprepared, living your lives like the rest of the world lives their lives. So don't be caught off guard. Instead, stand firm. Stand firm. Keep constant watch over your soul. Pray for the courage and the strength and the grace to prevail over all of these things, to endure faithfully to the end. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't be caught unaware. Live in expectation. Don't give in to despair just because it's taking longer than you think it should, or when you see the events of the world become more increasingly painful and frightening. Don't give in to despair. Don't be caught into the trap and just give in to sinfulness and lawlessness, and then let me come back like a thief in the night and catch you living your life like the rest of the world, walking away from me. Don't do that. Instead, you stand firm. And you keep constant watch over your soul. And you pray that you have the courage and the grace to prevail over these things and endure faithfully to the end. That's hard, right? That's a difficult passage of scripture. Now, listen, I don't want to kind of negate any of the questions that you might have. As we read this, I think the burning question that people have when they see the things going on in our world is this. Are these things that Jesus is talking about, are they happening right now? That's the question, right? As we look at what's happening with Jerusalem or Israel right now, is what Jesus talking about, is that happening right now? Now, listen, I want to be completely honest with you. In all humility, because I don't have the answer to all the questions, I want to say this. I am not in a position to know, and I am not in a position to say. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when talking about such events in Matthew, he says that he doesn't even know, that only the Father in heaven knows when he's coming back, right? And so I'm not in a position to know or say, but I will say this with absolute confidence. We are closer now to his return than we ever have been. The labor pains in this world are intensifying, and we can discern that and see it and say he is coming soon with confidence. So even though I'm not in a position to know the exact time or to know what events exactly point to his imminent return, right, I will say this. It does matter how the church decides to live in these times. It matters how we live our lives in these times, because we are the messengers of Christ's hope in times of darkness and destruction and confusion. It matters how we live our lives. How we live in this world, in these particular times, will indicate how much we trust the promises of God and the fact that Christ will soon return. How we live indicates how much we trust the promises of his word, the promise that he will come back and set everything right. So we have to be careful how we live and keep constant watch over our souls and make sure that we are not living our lives like the rest of the world, that we're to live in expectation of his return. Now, listen, I want to close with a question, and it's kind of a hypothetical question just to make you think, okay? And the question is this: what if we could know exactly when he would return? What if we could know? What if, by some special revelation, which will not happen, by the way, but again, it's hypothetical. What if by some special revelation, God told us, I'm coming back tomorrow at 10 a.m.? What if we could know? that he was coming back. The question is this: what difference would it make today? How might we live differently today? What might we do differently today if we knew with absolute certainty that he was coming back tomorrow? What difference would it make in our lives today? What confessions would we make? What practices would we stop in our lives? What accounts would we settle here on this earth? What forgivenesses would we extend to others? What would we tell others if we knew Jesus is coming back tomorrow? What would we tell our family members? What would we tell our friends? What would we tell the people in our community if we knew with certainty that he was coming back tomorrow? Would the gospel become more urgent to us to tell everyone, hey, he's coming back. Get your life right. Place your faith and trust in Jesus. What difference would it make today if you knew with certainty that he was coming back tomorrow? Listen to me, church. The answer to those questions is how we are to live our lives in light of his promised return. We are to be ready at all times. We are to live our lives with our bags packed. We are to stay calm, stand firm, and be about his business. What would change, and what is preventing you from living your life as if he could come back in any moment? Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it sent out to do. God, we thank you for the promises of your word. God, promises of salvation. God, promise the promise that you are going to make everything right, that you're going to make everything new, the promise of eternity with you. God, the promise that there's coming a day when there will be no more suffering and no more pain and no more tears and no more sorrow and no more death. God, we thank you for the promise that Jesus is coming back again, that he's going to establish his kingdom, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, Lord, and that we will reign victorious with Jesus. God, thank you for the promises contained in your word. May we trust the promises of your word with all of our heart. God, and may we, as we look at the darkness and the brokenness in this world around us, may we be about your business. God, may we be found faithful and true, standing firm in the promises of your word. God, full of your spirit, full of courage and faith to live our lives differently, to bear witness to Jesus, to all that we come into contact with, to be about the urgent business of sharing the gospel, the good news with those around us, Lord. Help us, Father, to really live in expectation of the promises of your word. God, to be found faithful to the end, to endure to the very end. God, we love you so much. God, and we are so grateful, God, that in the midst of all of this brokenness, that you made a way where there was no way. That in spite of our sin and our treason against you, God, you loved us enough to send your one and only son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins. And I pray for those watching right now, that if there are those who are watching who have yet to place their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day that they repent of their sins and they place their full trust in Jesus. God, I pray for those watching, Father, who don't live their lives, who claim to be Christians, claim to be followers of Jesus, and don't live their lives in expectation of his return. I pray, Father, that we would begin to look at the things happening in this world around us and these labor pains intensifying, Lord, and that we would begin to take seriously the promises of your word. God, that your kingdom is near and that you're coming back. And that we would live as a people who are ready. God, that we would live our lives in light of the promise of his return. God, I pray, Father, that you would just continue to speak to us. God, continue to pour out your spirit upon us, and may we be obedient to your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.